them when you came in today, a small little cup. Would you just raise a hand and she'll be happy to bring one to you. At the end of the service, we're going to share this together. Anybody get one, need one? She'll bring it right to you. There you go. Just keep your hands up for just a moment. And then for the rest of you, if you would take your Bibles, whether you have a Bible or whether you have a tablet or a phone on a Bible app, I want you to be able to see what we're going to be reading this morning. We're going to spend a lot of time going through a number of verses, but I'm not going to necessarily read most of the verses. So I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to be able to see with your eyes that what we're talking about is the very word of God and not just the word of a pastor. So anybody else still need to get that? Jamie on the left as well. Great. And Jerrica too. She's back on your right. So we'll take care of that. Would you pray with me? And let's ask the Holy Spirit to be a part of all we do. Father, we need your spirit. God, we're going to look at words that some people are going to assume are just no different than the words of any other human author. But Lord, these words were scribed by people who were filled with your spirit and led by your spirit. And Father, they are your words. And so today as we look and take a glimpse into your word to see more of you, I pray that your spirit would awaken our hearts, awaken our minds, and truly, God, awaken a joy within us today. In your name I pray. Amen. So have you ever heard somebody who's really excited about something that they talk about, a subject that they just talk over and over, and they have this great depth of knowledge about it to the point where sometimes you may think they may go over the top and even be a little weird about it? Well, without being unkind, sometimes you would call that person a geek, like a car geek or a science geek. And today, I'm going to be a geek. All right, so give me a couple minutes this morning to be a geek, and I'm going to be a geek about a subject that most people don't really get geeked out about a whole lot, the book of Leviticus, right? So it's a Sunday morning, and we're in the book of Leviticus, and not always sure that that's the wisest combination, right? But this morning, we're going to look specifically at the chapter of Leviticus, chapter number 16, that discusses the Jewish day of atonement. And so something you may or may not be aware is Hebrew writers and much of our Bible is written in a way that's different than what we would know today. Today we watch a movie, we read a book, and it all builds up to this cliffhanger at the end, and it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be revealed at the end what happens. You've ever watched Scooby-Doo, right? Scooby-Doo. At the very end, you finally find who's behind the mask when Scooby pulls it off, and he gives his big Scooby laugh. Can anybody do a Scooby laugh? Yeah. Anyway, something like that. And we all like, oh. Well, the Bible's not written that way. The Bible authors would write, and they would put what's most important not at the end, but in the middle. So it's like a mountaintop. And so think through with me. There's five books that Moses wrote. It's called the Law or the Torah. And Leviticus is the middle. So the middle of the Law is Leviticus. And the middle of Leviticus, see, there's 36 speeches in Leviticus between God and Moses. We're going to read the 18th speech. So we're going to read the middle speech of the middle of the Torah, which means everything has gotten to this mountaintop, and then everything will descend from this mountaintop, and it's going to be pretty cool. At the heart of the Law is this day of atonement. It's how a sinful man can enter the presence of a holy God. And it wasn't just a special day on the Jewish calendar. It was the day of the Jewish calendar. For us, we celebrate Easter because we know it's Jesus' resurrection. They had no idea of the resurrection. They looked at this day of atonement when sacrifice would be made to atone for their sins as the greatest day of the year. So Leviticus is building up, and here's the first half of Leviticus. God lays down laws of purity. God lays down laws of sacrifice, building up to the top of the mountain, Leviticus 18, the Day of Atonement. And then God is going to descend that mountaintop on the back half, talking about how we should live as holy people. And so here's what's important for us to understand. From the very beginning of the law, God never intended for the law to make us holy. God always intended for the law to remind us that we should have been made holy and we should live holy because of that. Our family is going through a YouVersion Bible app right now, a devotion with J.D. Greer. And yesterday, this is what J.D. Greer said. He said, when you sin, you always have a voice in your mind. But is it the accusing voice of Satan, or is it the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit? And he said, well, you'll know by how that voice starts. Because what Satan always does is Satan always starts with what you have done and he attempts to pull you down saying you're not worthy. Look at how you live. But the voice of the Holy Spirit coming at you always starts with who you are and your identity as a child of God and says, look at how you're living. You're not living to the worth you have as a child of God. So different. God never intended for the law, for us to be holy because of the law, but because we've been made holy, the law shows us how we should live. It's so important. So we're going to jump into Leviticus 16. And my plan is not to go in order through Leviticus 16. We're actually going to focus on one aspect after another of the Day of Atonement. We're just going to go from one to another. It won't be in specific order. But I have one purpose today. When we leave today, if there's one truth that you take with you, here's the truth I want you to take. That Jesus is at the heart of the law because Jesus is at the heart of it all. Jesus is at the heart of the law. Read Leviticus, you won't find Jesus, but we are going to see that Jesus is at the very heart of the law because he's at the heart of it all. So let's jump in, right? The beginning, the first two verses of Leviticus tell us that two priests, they were the sons of the high priest Aaron, had come to God improperly and were killed. And so we find now in verse number 3, God's going to tell us how to properly enter his presence. You're not going to be able to read the verses behind me for the most part because it's going to be too small. So that's why I want you to have your Bibles open. And I'm not really going to read most of these verses, but there's a few words that are underlined that I would love for you to be able to notice. And here's what I want you to see first. When God says this Day of Atonement is coming, here's what we have to understand. Only one person goes. Aaron shall come into the holy place. No one else was even allowed in the temple on this day. Aaron, the high priest, is the only one who comes in. He'd come on behalf of the people, but the people would not get to enter the temple. Second thing I want you to notice, the clothing that the priest wears. So in verse number 4, we're going to read that the priest puts on linen garments or linen coats. Now here's what's important. The priest would normally wear garments that were filled with gold and jewels. And that was because he would be coming to the people as a representative of the King of Kings. He was the kingly representative to the people. But on this day, on this Day of Atonement, he's not coming to the people on behalf of the king. He's coming to the king on behalf of the people. And so he's not coming as a priest. He's coming in the humble clothes of a servant or slave. He's going to perform two sacrifices in the temple that nobody but God sees. And then later, which I have verses 23 and 24 up there, later he's going to take off the linen garments and he's going to put back on his royal priestly garments and step outside the temple to perform the final sacrifices, but this is in front of the people. The people will get to see it. So this priest actually takes off royalty, puts on linen, servant, and then takes it off to put back on royalty. That's the clothing of the priest on this day. Next, we see the glory of God. So this priest, although we haven't gotten to the sacrifices yet, he performs the first sacrifice, and he's told to take some coals from the sacrifice and put it in a censer and put some incense in there so there's this burning, sweet-smelling smoke. And he takes that smoke and he holds it with a basin of blood in the other hand, and he goes into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the presence of God is, and that censer is vital. Why? Because he's going to the presence of God. But isn't God omnipresent? Isn't God outside the temple? Isn't God everywhere? So why is going behind the curtain to the presence of God, why is that a big deal? Why the censer? Remember in Exodus when Moses was at the top of the mountain and he was speaking to God and he had received the tablets written by the hand of God? He asks God this. He says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "No one can look on me and live." But wait, wasn't Moses already in the presence of God? But Moses wanted to see God's glory. And this mercy seat, the presence of God, was not just the omnipresence of God. This was the very presence of the glory of God. And no one can look on the glory of God and live. So the censer would be carried to create a smoke screen so the priest can do his priestly duties without looking on the full glory of God and be consumed and die. So it's very, very important as he walks into the glory and the presence of God. Let's go on. Another ingredient. The cleansing of the temple. This is weird. The priest is going to sprinkle blood at the mercy seat. He's going to sprinkle blood on the tabernacle itself. Then he's going to go outside and he's going to sprinkle blood on the altar where he's going to perform a sacrifice. He's not just making atonement for the people on this day. He's making atonement for the things of the temple. Why does the altar have to be cleansed? I mean, isn't that the place of sacrifice? And here's the thing. God is making a very, very important, teaching a very, very important lesson. He's communicating that sin not only defiles us as people, but it defiles our environment. Everything we touch is defiled by our sin. You see, Romans chapter 8 says that creation groans with that longing of redemption. Oh, we want to be redeemed. Why would creation groan? Because when sin entered the world at the Garden of Eden, the perfect Garden of Eden, when sin entered the world through Adam, sin spread across the entire world. Thorns and thistles, which had never existed, sin brought. Hurricanes and earthquakes, the result, sin. Sin brings death and destruction everywhere. And so what God was telling Aaron to do was this: hey, don't offer me a sacrifice after you've been cleaned on a dirty plate. You've touched that altar, and your sin has defiled that altar. So clean the altar. You wouldn't invite someone to your home for a beautiful dinner, but use a plate that had not been washed. And so Aaron walked outside to cleanse even the altar where the sacrifice would be offered to God. Amazing. Next, the sin of the priest. So there's going to be three offerings made on this day by the priest, but the priest has to make this first offering for himself alone. He has to be cleansed in order to go to God on behalf of the people. So he's going to take a bull and he's going to offer a sin offering for himself first. Now, a lot of people sit there and they just don't understand sacrifice. Why does an animal have to die? And it's one simple word. It's justice. See, a judge who lets a guilty person go free without any punishment for their wrongdoing is not upholding justice. He's not a good judge. But think through this. How does God let you and I go free? Because we're guilty. Where does justice come in if you and I are saved? And see, God expressed his justice against the sin of the sacrifice. God expresses his justice against sin in the death of the sacrifice while expressing his mercy to the sinner. So God's justice is fulfilled by the sacrifice facing death, so that the sacrifice as a substitute faces what I truly as the sinner deserve. The sacrifice dies, not the sinner, but God's penalty for sin, death, was applied. Next, let's go to the multiple animals of sacrifice. I know I'm going fast, and there's a purpose for this. The multiple animals of sacrifice. Four animals, three sacrifices on this day of atonement. The bull we just read about, the bull is offered on behalf of the priest. At the end, we're going to look at a ram that's offered on behalf of all the people. But in between, we have two goats. And there's two goats that are brought to the temple, and the words cast lots are used, meaning it was a drawing of some sorts. And one goat is selected to be killed as a sin offering. The other goat is selected to become what's called the scapegoat. That goat that is selected to be the sin offering is brought in. The priest offers it, sheds its blood as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. Sprinkles the blood on the altar, on the mercy seat, on the temple, and on the altar. And then he goes to the scapegoat, the live goat. And if you could think escape instead of scape, makes more sense. It's an escape. He walks to that goat and he puts his hands upon that goat and he confesses all the sins of the nation of Israel on the head of that goat. And spiritually, symbolically, that goat becomes the sin of Israel. And another priest will take that goat and lead it out into the wilderness to set it free. And it's a beautiful illustration of how God wanted the nation of Israel to see their sin because of the sacrifice. Their sin was taken out of the camp. Their sin was removed. Their sin was taken to a place where it will never, ever come back again. Hallelujah. Here's the thing. It's exactly how we should forgive people. You know, Jesus says this in Matthew 6:15. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now that, I want you to understand, Jesus is not saying, if you don't do this, God won't do this. No, what he's saying is this. If you're not willing to forgive someone of how they have wronged you, most likely you don't understand how God has forgiven you. Because as you understand the forgiveness that you've received from God, you will freely give that forgiveness to those who have wronged you, because your wrongs against God are far greater than anyone's wrong against you. But here's the thing. When someone says, "Will you forgive me?" you have to understand what they're asking. They're asking you to never hold that wrong against them ever again. That's what forgiveness means. That's what God did. God forgave us, and as Psalm says, he removes our transgressions and our sins as far as the east is from the west. And when someone asks me for forgiveness, I am to offer the same forgiveness that God gave to me when I asked. That's not always easy. That's truthfully what we should be seeing here. And then there's a final of the multiple animals. There's a final one. It's the ram that takes place at the very end of the day, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Now we have the yearly return of the priest. It's the final verse of the chapter. It says, "And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins." This Day of Atonement would take place once a year, and it was inescapable because sin was inescapable. They knew they were sinners, and they knew that this Day of Atonement would mean that they would be made at one, atone, at one-ment with God again because of this day. And it was exciting, and they knew that this blood of the sacrifice would mean that they would find peace with God. It was the way to peace with God. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, was the high day of the Jewish calendar. And then Jesus shows up. And Jesus declares to all these Jews who have celebrated Yom Kippur their entire life and says, "I am the way. No man comes to the Father but through me." No, that can't be true. The way to the Father is through the Day of Atonement, and only the high priest can go. And Jesus says, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. And here's what I want to show you, that Jesus fulfills everything. He is at the heart of the law, what we just went through. Jesus is at the heart of the law because Jesus is at the heart of it all. Did you see Jesus as we went through Leviticus? No, neither did I. You ready to see Jesus? How about that high priest? We have a better high priest. See, their high priest would die and would need to be replaced by another high priest. Our priest came and our priest died, and our priest rose from the grave to live forever, to be the high priest that sits at the right hand of God. That's our better high priest. And for those of you that may have Catholicism in your past, please note 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. We have no need of priests. You are a priest because of Jesus. He is our only mediator. But how about this? I want to go back to the clothing of the priest. Remember the clothing? He had royalty, and he took it off to put on the form of a servant, and then took it off to put it back on royalty. How about Jesus being in heaven, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us? He was in the form of God and emptied himself to put on what? The form of a servant. Isn't that cool? Put on human flesh. Our God took off his royalty, his glory, to put on humanity, to be the sacrifice before God that all of mankind needed, that we could not do. He was the only one that could come. And he came in the form of a servant to perform the sacrifice. And then he dies. And when he dies, he puts back on his royalty. Because remember what he told Mary? Don't touch me. I'm in my glorified body. Whew. That's the clothing of our high priest. How about the glory of God? And those high priests needed a smoke screen because they couldn't take on the full glory of God. But what our scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says very clearly, yeah, the glory of God was present in the face of Jesus. And as James says, he is the Lord of glory. That's why it was so important for us as we took that time a couple of weeks ago and went through 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to understand you don't become more like God by acting more like God. You become more like God by beholding the glory of God and letting the glory of God transform you. And the glory of God is in the face of Jesus. So we just read Leviticus without seeing Jesus, we're not changed. But when we read Leviticus in the face of Jesus, whoo, we become different. Thank you. I don't know who's with me, but I love it. Thank you. At least someone's awake back there. Yeah, that's great. You probably heard of the temple veil being torn, the temple veil that kept the glory of God, right? Guess what is now the temple veil? Jesus. See, chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, we walk to God through Christ. That's why when he declared, I am the way, no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus, when he opened himself up, he opened the way to the Father. Oh, man. We don't have to walk with fear. We don't have to walk with trepidation like those other high priests. Could you imagine how scared they must be knowing if they walked into the Holy of Holies unholy or without the smoke and beholding the glory, they would die? Oh, we get to walk into the glory of God whenever we choose with confidence. In fact, we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. How about the cleansing of the temple? The high priest entered an earthly tent to make his sacrifice. Jesus, as Hebrews 9:24 says, he didn't walk into a temple made with hands. He walked into heaven itself, into the very presence of God to make atonement for us. And now the temple doesn't stand in Jerusalem. The temple, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, we are the temple. But you know what? We're pretty dirty temples. I don't know about you, but I am. Which is why the blood of Jesus Christ is so important, because the blood of Jesus cleanses this temple from all sin so I can have fellowship with God. Not once a year, any moment of the day. Whew. How about the sins of the priest? Our high priest, he didn't have to make two sacrifices. He'd have to sacrifice for himself in order to come to God on behalf of the people. He had no sin. He was our high priest without sin. And as Hebrews chapter 7 says, he is holy and innocent and unstained. And as verse 27, has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. He had no sins, which is why the multiple animals of sacrifice that the high priest had to make, Jesus didn't have to make multiple sacrifices. He made a sacrifice. He had no sins to atone for, so he simply came to atone for our sins. And not with the blood of bulls and goats. He does it with his own blood. Here's the cool thing. Remember, two goats, one goat that would be the sin offering, one goat that would be the scapegoat. Guess who's both? Guess who died so his sin, so his blood could be spilled. Sorry, I'm just throwing this word. Guess who died so his blood could be spilled to cover your sins? And guess who took your sins into the depths of the earth and he left them buried for you and I never to see again? He is amazing. How about the yearly return of the priest? Those priests offered repeated sacrifices. Jesus, just once. Why it says in chapter 9, verse 25 of Hebrews, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Man, those high priests had to go kill other animals because their blood didn't mean anything. Jesus steps in and offers himself once and for all, which is why on the cross he uttered the words, "It is no more. We're done. Put the temple away. Those sacrifices away. It finished." And the writer of Hebrews wants us to see, hey, I know you looked at all that stuff in Leviticus, all those sacrifices, but you're missing, it's Jesus that is at the heart of the law, because Jesus is the one who is at the heart of it all. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter number 10, verse number 1, he says, the law, it was just a shadow of good things to come. You never have a shadow of something not in the way. The shadow is just showing you that something is there, right? The shadow of the law was because Jesus was present, and he would one day come to reveal himself. And when Jesus comes to reveal himself, the mountaintop day of atonement of all of the law, of all of Leviticus, we see, wow, with all of those laws, I have a new covenant. Chapter 8, verse 13, and speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete because Jesus is at the heart of the law, because Jesus is at the heart of it all. And that new covenant, he talks about it when he meets with his disciples around the Last Supper. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So would you take that small little communion cup And would you, before you begin opening, and I'll give you some instructions in a moment, but would you understand that what you're holding and what we're about to remember through this, not this juice and not this bread, but what they represent, everything we spent the first half of today, it does away with it all because our Jesus on that cross is so much better. So in just a moment, we're going to remember the broken body and the shed blood. And so if you haven't tried it yet, there's a small little piece of cellophane, little purple piece of cellophane that'll pop up, and it'll reveal the little wafer on the top. Now, don't eat it yet. We'll eat it together, but I'll let you understand. This wafer doesn't taste good, meaning it's not, like, tasty. Probably going to pretty much melt in your mouth as soon as you put it in there, but can I tell you this? This isn't meant to fill you. Jesus is meant to fill you. This is meant for us to stop and purposely remember what Jesus has done for us. And so would you bow your head and would you close your eyes? And would you, in your own words, would you thank Jesus? Would you thank him for his sacrifice? He offered himself once for all. While your heads are bowed, I want you to let your mind rush back to Jerusalem. Rush to the temple as you stood in the crowd outside as the high priest walked out with the final sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. He was back in his priestly garments. Picture that. And the ram is on the altar that has already been purified, and he spills the blood, and the crowd cheers and gives thanks that there once again is atonement with their God. But then rushed to outside Jerusalem on the day that Jesus carries his cross. And you're in the crowd again. Not the crowd that we want to say we'd be in at his feet. We'd be in the crowd jeering him, laughing at the man thinking that he was God. And yet he died for us in our place by having his body. And you now just picture the moment of him in glory. And we get to gaze upon the full glory of God for the first time as we see the true face of Jesus. And what would you say? And would you whisper that in your heart right now? Jesus, we are so undeserving. Thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for making your flesh the way to the Father by having it torn open for our sakes. We love you. Thank you for loving us. With thanksgiving in your heart, would you take this wafer and remember the broken body of our Jesus? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And went on to say, 'In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Would you open up that juice? And again, it's not going to be refreshing, but Jesus will refresh you. It's simply to be reminded, as the taste of this juice hits our mouth, of the shed blood that covered all of our sins. With thanksgiving, would you remember the shed blood of our Jesus? And then finally, can I finish with some scripture? And Pastor Mike, you're welcome to come on up and be prepared with me and Pastor Micah in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 is the so what? So what? I've been atoned. So what? I'm going to read these verses together with you. Chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus," since we have confidence, "by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God," so we have confidence to enter, and we have a high priest, a great priest over the house of God. Here's what we do. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with water, because we have a high priest, because we have confidence, we boldly come to the Father." But not only that, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession." So let us draw near and let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So not only do we boldly go to God, but we boldly hold to the promises of God, for he is faithful. And finally, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Boldly enter God's presence, boldly hold to God's promises, and boldly work in the lives of one another on mission with Christ for his mission, making disciples. How? By meeting together with one another, by encouraging one another. Don't leave today, church, without speaking to someone that you can encourage. Why? Because you've been atoned. You have confidence. You have a high priest. You have God. You have his promises. Use it to build another brother or sister. And may this church continue to be on the mission of making disciples. Pastor Mike.